emancipated from the service of sin into the service of righteousness. We owe nothing now to the flesh. We disown its claims and are deaf to its demands, for the new birth ended the domination of the flesh. Life is our most prized possession. A person will give all he possesses if it would mean the sparing of his life. So it's not surprising to hear the Bible speak a great deal about life. Sometimes the Bible speaks of our earthly life, and sometimes it speaks of eternal life. But the concept of life holds a large place in Holy Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13 reads, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." Now Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And he further explained that eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. The deliverance of the Christian is a deliverance from death into life. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." He has taken us from the realm of darkness into light, from death into life. We are delivered that we may live. But remember that Romans 8 teaches there are two influences which strive for dominance in the life of the Christian. There is the flesh on the one hand and the spirit on the other. The flesh refers to the unregenerate part of our human nature, the part which is subject to sin and will lead us away from God. But the Spirit is the Holy Spirit of God who lives with and within each Christian. The Christian's deliverance is not to a life lived under the domination of the flesh nature. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die." See, there's no obligation resting on the Christian that he should seek to satisfy the lower aspects of his nature. He has no duty which binds him to such a lifestyle. Notice the term "live after," as Paul writes of our freedom not to live after the flesh. Now that's a present tense verb which expresses continuing action. The Christian's lifestyle is not to be that which the flesh nature dictates. Emancipated from the service of sin into the service of righteousness, we now owe nothing to the flesh. We disown its claims and we are deaf to its demands. The new birth ended the domination of the flesh. Look at the lifestyle produced by the works of the flesh as described in Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21. The flesh produces sensual sins, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. The flesh produces spiritual sins, idolatry, witchcraft. The flesh produces social sins, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now those things are so contrary to the holiness which marks the nature of God that the child of God should never live in that manner. A solemn judgment rests upon the person who lives after a carnal lifestyle. "You shall die," God warns. That means God does not tolerate carnality. Physical death has come to some because of rebellion against the will of God. And spiritual death comes to all who live in the flesh rather than in the spirit because they prove that they are not saved. Some people misunderstand the teaching of security of the believer in Christ. They say, if once saved, always saved is true, a person can just sin all he wants to and still go to heaven. But that is not the teaching of the Bible. The Bible teaches that one who is truly saved will not want to continue in the excesses of sin. He will follow the Holy Spirit rather than sinful desires. Here's how the truth is expressed in Galatians 5:24. "They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof." We are free from sin in Christ, but we are not free to sin just because we're in Christ. We have died to sin, and we are alive to righteousness. The Christian's deliverance is to a life controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, such life necessitates one great victory. It is necessary to mortify the deeds of the body, according to Romans 8:13. To mortify means to put to death. It means there must be an act of the will by which the demands of the physical body are satisfied only in ways which have been approved of God. The desire of the body, which rests upon satisfaction outside the will of God, must be put to death. And that's what the Bible means when it speaks of the Christian having crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. It urges, "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Now, the flesh nature cannot be destroyed in this life, but its deeds can be. And Romans 6, verses 11 to 14 tells us how. "Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." Now, is such a lifestyle really possible? Indeed it is. If you feel incapable of such a victory, you are exactly right. It's not something you can do unaided. But you're not alone. The Holy Spirit of God, who lives within you, has the power to give you deliverance as you yield to His control. That's what is meant by being filled with the Spirit. For to be filled means to be controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that is the way to spiritual victory. Now, let us look back over the way we have come thus far in our study of Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. The emphasis of the passage is on spiritual deliverance in Jesus Christ. We have seen that it involves five things. First, there is a deliverance from the condemnation of sin. Second, there is a deliverance into the life of righteousness. Third, there is deliverance from dominion of the flesh. Fourth, there is deliverance by the Holy Spirit of God. And fifth, there is deliverance into fullness of victorious Christian life. Oh, what wonderful truths! It makes one want to break out in the words of one of our Christian hymns, "Oh, victory in Jesus, our Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood." And we can respond in the words of 1 Corinthians 15:57, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Father, sanctify this study in the heart of each person who shares it. Use it to bring sinners to repentance and faith and to salvation in Jesus our Lord. And let the saints of God be encouraged to live holy and godly in this present world, for Jesus' sake. Amen.